Sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Letting you know that He loves you, He cares about you, and He wants to meet the need in your life. This is Messages on Demand.
So I want to ask everybody, what, if any, legacy do you want to leave behind? Some people make their mark on this world, and people like Elvis and movie stars and singers, and they seem to have made a big footprint in this world, and long after they're gone, people remember them. But I'm talking spiritually speaking. A legacy for Christ. What legacy for Christ is going to be memorable enough to make a difference after you're gone? Because that's what it's going to take for the future generations to feel your passion, to hear your words as you pour the word of God into them, teaching them about what to look for. Because this generation's going into an even worse time of tribulation than we have ever experienced. Babies being born today are growing up vastly different. The world is vastly different from the world we came into. So what legacy for Christ are you leaving behind? You know, in music, they've got a saying called one-hit wonders. Everybody know what that is, a one-hit wonder? And it's people that come onto the music scene and have one big hit and then kind of fade away. Nowadays, they're all one-hit wonders because record companies don't stay with an artist long enough for him to be a two-hit wonder. So they just throw it on the wall and see what sticks, but that's a whole other thing. But a one-hit wonder is somebody that made an impact, had a hit, got everybody's attention for a moment, and then faded away. And the Bible is full of one-hit wonders. And I'm labeling them that. That's me, so you can email me if you don't like the comparison. But people throughout the Bible, that Matthias in the Bible, he's the disciple that took Judas's place. He's only mentioned a couple of times. And a lot of these one-hit wonders are mentioned, their name is mentioned, and then a description of their legacy is mentioned. Some of them I agree with, some of them I don't. Rahab, the harlot. No, that's what she was in her former life, but Rahab became a key part. Amen. In the history of the bloodline of Jesus Christ. My favorite is Obed-Edom. He's mentioned a couple of times in scriptures, but he was so touched when they were moving the Ark of the Covenant back to the temple, or to the temple for the first time, and they had the ox stumbled, a wheel broke on the cart, and they had to take it into town, and they went to the house of Obed-Edom, and the Holy Spirit of God, the Ark of the Covenant, God's presence on earth, was actually in Obed-Edom's house for 3 months, and it so affected him and his entire family. He wasn't even a Hebrew, he wasn't even a Jew, but it so affected him that he went to the temple, and he volunteered. I want to serve God. Yeah, but you're not a Jew. I'll do what I can. And over history, you can read about the life of Obed-Edom. And the Bible says 19 generations later, when they rebuilt the temple, and they were asking for volunteers, a hand went up and said, I'll do it. And it was the great-great-great-great-great-grandson, 9 times great-grandson of Obed-Edom. The Holy Spirit of God so affected that family when they brought him into the house that it changed not only Obed-Edom and his wife, but his family and their kids and their kids and their kids. This is a legacy for Christ that we need to be leaving behind through our children, through our family, and through our friends. But today I want to talk about another one-hit wonder. And her story touched me, and as I was looking at people that have made an impact in the Bible that are only mentioned like once or twice, and I was searching through that, and I found this woman, and I believe that her story speaks strongly to us today. If you have your Bibles, let's look at Mark chapter 14. We're going to read verses 3 through 9. Mark 14, 3 through 9 says this, "And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper," here we go again, Simon the leper. They give his name and a description of the guy, but the truth is Jesus healed Simon of leprosy. And it's, I don't believe it's a coincidence that it's in this passage that I'm talking about. I just realized that. I don't believe it's a coincidence that it's in what we're talking about. Being at Bethany, at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask. Everybody say, break the flask. And poured it on his head, talking about Jesus' head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, "Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they criticized her sharply. Everybody say, criticized her. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do for them good. But me, you do not have always." She has done what she could. Everybody say, she's done what she could. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, here we go, folks. This is what I want us to look at. Verse 9, "Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." Let's pray. Father God, I love you, Lord. I love your word. I thank you, Father, for loving us so much. So much that you have brought us along so far. And God, every heart here, we're here to learn your word. And every heart may have a different soil condition. But Father, I pray that a seed will be planted in every heart. Because your word says that it will not go away and return void. So I pray that as each seed is planted forth from your word, that it'll take root in every heart and begin to bear fruit, so much fruit, that it will leave a lasting legacy of what you can do in a broken person's life. I love you with all my heart. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Jesus said that this woman's deed would be remembered as a memorial to her. That's why I asked you earlier, and I ask it again. Have you ever wondered what you're going to be remembered for? What will people 100 years from now remember about you? Is what you're living for worth Christ dying for? That's what I asked earlier. The only way to leave a legacy, a lasting legacy for Christ to the future, is to live for God right now. And I'm not just talking about doing religion, I'm talking about living for God, giving it up. Saying, God, I'm all in. The only way that you're going to make an impact on your children, your family, and your friends, to make a future impact on a lost and more persecuted world than we see right now, is to live for God right now in the here and now. Jesus said that this woman in the text, she did something over the course of just a couple of minutes. Her act was an act of worship, and what she did over the course of a couple of minutes, Jesus said, would be preached in the gospel. It would be included in the gospel and preached wherever and whenever this gospel was preached. This story would be a memorial to this woman's deed until the end of time. Now that's leaving an awesome legacy. I was looking around for some illustration to give y'all about leaving a lasting legacy, and the Lord fell on me because I was watching one of these stupid early morning, 5 a.m. shows, entertainment shows, and they were talking about the crazy world records that are being set this year. They're tallying them all up. December's coming. The first of the year is coming. So they're getting, everybody's trying to get a new world record to be the world record holder of 2017. And we have all kinds of crazy world records. And there was one couple who their whole life is trying to break world records. She's got the most piercings all over her. She looks like she fell face first into a tackle box. She had stuff hanging off her face that you wouldn't believe. She has the most piercings in the world. And her husband, you know what his world record for is? He drives nails up into his nose. That guy can put 9 nails, doink, 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 and you can hear it going in as he's hammering it in. He even makes music. He does things with his mouth, whereas he's tapping, it's like, it's like, oh. This is what these people are known for. This is the memorable legacy that they're leaving behind for their friends and their family for all time. A world record of face piercings and nails in the nose. Can you imagine when they go and they stand before the Lord and you hear that big booming voice of God? All right, what did you do with the life on earth that I gave you? I pounded nails up my nose, Lord. And my wife, she stuck things in her face. That's their lasting legacy. I'm telling you what, we can laugh about it, but that's the truth. We're all going to give an account of what we did with this time. The question is, what are we going to be remembered by our family and friends? What are we going to be remembered for by them? But most importantly, by God. We know God remembers stuff because God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, said what this woman has done in just a couple of minutes will be a memorial to her till the end of time and will be included in the gospel. She so impressed Jesus that he chose to put her story in the gospels. And as you read the different accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John each have an account of this, and as you read the different accounts in the Gospels, you'll notice that there was a dinner party at the house of a man named Simon who Jesus had healed from leprosy. And at this dinner party, Jesus was the honored guest. And there was two ladies mentioned, Mary and Martha. Martha was out in the kitchen. She was getting everything ready. She was preparing the food and cutting the vegetables and getting, and they had to go. Back then, preparing food was a big deal, you know. They didn't go to the fridge and open up a package of, you know, Jimmy Dean sausage. If you wanted something, you had to go out, kill the animal, prepare it, prepare the meat. So it was a big deal to prepare for a dinner party when you were having guests over. So Martha was worried about it. And Jesus was the honored guest. Can you imagine having Jesus as the honored guest at your dinner party? Jesus was the honored guest, and she's working away. She wants everything to be just so. Jesus had gone, and he had sat down in the living room as Simon turned off the football game, and Jesus started relaxing with the disciples, and they were sitting there catching their breath and talking, and the dinner party was underway. And as Jesus was sitting there relaxing, Luke's gospel says that Mary, and Luke says that Mary was a woman whose sins were many. And Mary was sitting. She's the one that broke the flask. that she left the kitchen. She went into where Jesus was, and let's read what she does. Luke 7:38 says, and she stood at his feet, at Jesus' feet, behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head. She kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. So Mark's account says she broke the flesh, she anointed his head. Now she's behind him, she's washing his feet, drying it with her tears, and anointing them with this fragrant oil. And I'm here to tell you, the most sacred place that you'll ever find is not in some European cathedral, some grand cathedral. It's not in some 16,000 seat arena sanctuary in the United States. It's not in any sanctuary or in any church. The most sacred place that any of us will ever find ourselves is at the feet of Jesus. And that's exactly where this woman was. See, a lot of people, they spend more time at the hand of Jesus saying, you know, give me, I need this. But it's far more important to spend time at the feet of Jesus saying, forgive me, I worship you. And that's where this woman was. She was at the feet of Jesus saying, forgive me. God, you've forgiven so much in me. My sins were many that I just want to be here and I just want to worship you. And you know what? That should be all of our prayers, because all of our stories are almost exactly like hers. Can somebody say amen? This woman whose sins were many, the Bible says that she broke open the expensive alabaster jar. She broke open the expensive alabaster jar. And this woman wasn't a rich woman. This was a possession of hers that meant something to her. And there's been a lot of speculation about her former life before she met Christ and how she earned the money for such a beautiful alabaster jar filled with such expensive oil. But I'm not going to speculate, because the Bible doesn't say. It just says her sins were many. But she took something that she worked for. She took something that was precious to her, maybe the only real possession, expensive possession that she had, and she broke open that jar. And she anointed Jesus' head. She says, I'm sorry, I can't go fix a salad right now. I can't go clean off and set a table. I got to be out here. My place is to be out here. And she anoints Jesus' head. And she began to weep as she poured out her praise and her worship on Jesus. And this act so moved Jesus. He was so touched by what she did. He said that it would be, her story would be in the Gospels as a memorial to her. And as I read this week, I realized that there are several things within these few verses of Scripture, and I believe that God has given us the details, her story, her actions, and the details around this story. God wants us to remember it, because in these few verses of Scripture, there's a secret. In three verses of Scripture hold the secret to living and leaving a lasting legacy for Christ. It holds the secret to being a living legacy for Jesus and leaving behind a legacy for Christ that'll last long after you're gone. The first thing Jesus said in response to her actions was to defend her. Look back at Mark 14:6 real quick. You don't have to go there, Paula, but Jesus says, he tells the complainers, the ones that are grumbling, that she's wasting the oil and that it's expensive and they could have fed the poor with it. And Jesus is saying, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She's done a good work for me. And then in Mark 14:8, Jesus says this. He says, she has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. This is the first secret that I want you guys to notice in these scriptures. Jesus said, she's done what she could. If we want to leave a lasting, memorable legacy for Christ, the first thing that we need to remember is that we have to do what we can do. A lot of times Christians will compare themselves to one another. Well, I can't do that, so I'm not even going to try. I can't do what she does. I can't pray that good, so I'm never going to pray out loud. I can't play that bass guitar like Linda, so I'm never going to try. I can't pray like Brother Verlin, Brother Leland, so I'm not going to try. But God has never and will never require something of us that we're incapable of. You know why? Because everything that God asks of us, He's already equipped us to do. You've already got it. It's already there. The disciples said, "Oh Lord, pray for us. Give us more faith so we'll believe." And Jesus said, "If you had the faith of the size of a mustard seed, you could tell this tree, be uprooted and grow in the ocean, and it'll do it." God's already given us everything that we need to fulfill His purpose and plan for our lives. We already have it. Somebody say amen. Excuse me. Jesus is saying she did what she could do. Jesus didn't compare her to somebody else. He didn't say, "Well, that was kind of a stupid thing to do. Wow, at least you could have just took the cap off. You know, you could have poured the oil out on my head and saved the jar," right? No, Jesus didn't do that. He said she's done what she could do. She's done a good work for me. He's already equipped us with everything that we need to fulfill His purpose. When God called me to preach, I was hiding under the deck trying to jam an ice pick into my ear so it wouldn't happen. That's how much I didn't want to be a pastor. I had set a goal in my life to never be a pastor or a preacher. It was on the bottom of the, I even had a list, and I told God, "I can't do it." Others in my life had said, "Hey, I think Brother Doak was the first one to say something to me about that." And a couple of weeks later, Doug cornered me in a bathroom and said, "I had a dream. You're supposed to preach." I'm like, "That's a nightmare, brother. I've got this list, Doug. Look, see, no preach. That's at the very top." "I can't do it, Lord. Don't have the patience. Don't have it." He says, "Yeah, I know, but I can. And my word says you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. So never doubt and automatically become defeated in your mind thinking you can't do something. You would be blown away at all the wonderful things that God has equipped you that you don't even recognize or know about yet to fulfill His purpose for your life. He's already given it to you. We don't even know all He's invested into us. And you know, it's really sad for me to think that right now, this very moment, there's somebody sitting in a church whom God has equipped, already given everything they need. God, before the foundations of the earth, had purposed a destiny for this man sitting in a church right now to preach the gospel and lead millions and millions of people to Christ. But the man is just sitting in church and he's not doing it because he's already defeated in his mind saying, "I can't do it." Maybe he's comparing himself to other people. That's Billy Graham's story. That's John Hagee's story. All these people that have led millions to Christ at one time were sitting in a church grappling whether or not they could do it. And God is saying, "If I've called you to do it, then I have already equipped you to do it. So just do what you can, like this woman. Just do what you can." See, we look to our own abilities instead of trusting God and stepping out of the comfort zone and into the zone of faith and saying, "I'm all in, God. I surrender completely to you. Take my will, take my life, take it all." In my story, I was one of these over-motivated kind of guys. I wanted to retire at 40. I did. My plan was to get another career and take that till I'm about 65, then retire with so much money that I could live on the beach and my kids could live on the beach. That was my plan inside my head, but God had other plans. And you know what I found in ministry? God required that I take that alabaster jar filled with treasure from my previous life. And he says, I want you to break it open and I want you to pour it out on me. Pour it out on worship. So all the money we've saved, everything that we had planned for, has been poured out. In worship of the Lord. And that's probably a lot of your stories too. God will equip you and call you when you give yourself to him completely. And you'd be surprised at what you're capable of doing. The woman in the text did what she can do. That's the first thing I want us to remember. That's the first secret to living and leaving a lasting legacy for Christ, is just do what you can do. Do what you can. Just do it. The second thing I want us to notice, found in Mark 14, verse 5. For it might have been sold. They're talking about the oil. They're griping about how she had wasted this oil. For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. The second secret. The first one is do what you can. The second one is do what you can and learn to do it in the face of criticism. If we want to leave a lasting legacy and be a living legacy, you're going to have to learn how to deal with criticism. I'm telling you, because when God calls you to do something and you answer that call, there's going to be critics. There's going to be people that come into your life that will diminish you for your faith. There'll be people that come in, family, people that love you, that'll come in and say, you're screwing up, man. You messed up your whole life. What are you doing? Did you join a cult? What happened to the old Rob? He used to make me laugh. I hear this all the time. They criticized this woman sharply, the Bible says. But it didn't faze her. She kept on worshiping. We've got to learn, if you're going to answer that call, to deal with criticism, because you're going to have it. My father-in-law, a year before he died, a couple years ago, stood in my living room at a family gathering in front of the whole family. And he said, well, what are you doing? Starting a church? What are you doing preaching? You moved out here to be a songwriter. You've got us all out here, Rob. You've got us here. We've all ripped up our lives. We've all moved cross country. We're here. Why are you getting off point? What are you doing? You're wasting your life. And we've followed you out here. Now you're wasting ours. In the face of criticism. I said, I love you, Warren. But it took me coming south in this beautiful southern ground, in this awesome southern mugginess, to open my spiritual eyes and my spiritual ears. And now I realize that for the first time in my life, I'm doing what God has called me to do. I'm sorry if it doesn't fit your mold. But that's the way it is. Sometimes you're going to have to do everything that you can do. And you're going to have to do it in the face of criticism. And that's what these people at the dinner party, some of them were saying, you're wasting, what are you doing? You're wasting that beautiful jar, you're wasting that oil. What a waste, waste, waste. That's the word they threw out. But Jesus said, what this woman has done will be remembered as a memorial to her for all times. You're wasting that oil. And you know what she did? She didn't even pay attention. She didn't even respond to the haters. All she did was keep on worshiping. She didn't care. She was in the zone. She had broke open that bottle. She was weeping. She was worshiping at the feet of Jesus. Doesn't matter what people say about you, because you're going to have critics as a Christian. I'm telling you, you will. Isaiah 54:17, this is what God says about the critics. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. That's the part that everybody knows. But the rest of that scripture says, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. Meaning God shall condemn. This is the heritage. Everybody say heritage. Heritage, legacy. This is ours. It's a promise. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. Notice how God put the tongue in the same category as weapons. Because the tongue sometimes can be the most powerful weapon. Sometimes all the devil has to do is get somebody to say one bad thing about you, and you're wanting to bash their head in, or defend yourself, or kick and scream. That's me. Can I get an amen? My nature is to strike back. God has slowly over the last 10, 15 years of my life has had to bring me into submission. I've had to sit under the authority of the Holy Spirit, where God would say, Rob, shut up. And when somebody would say their stuff to me, and my ears, you know, like in the cartoons, the steam starting to come out, and you hear that, ooh, that sound, you know, in the cartoons, and I'm sitting there going, ooh, and all of a sudden, I hear God, the Holy Spirit, louder than ever, shut up, Rob, shut up, don't say it, don't do it, and I'm like, I'm going to pray for you, I'm going to pray for you. Can I get an amen? Or am I the only one in the boat, man? In the face of criticism, sharp criticism, you have a chance to let the light of God shine through you. Because people are going to use their weapon, they're going to use their tongue specifically to get you to blow it. And usually it's publicly. If they can get you to blow it publicly, you got a 96% chance of going down into your hiding hole and never coming out. I got to quit the church now. I've had altercations with neighbors where I've come in and I didn't listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, and I've come in and told Linda, we're moving. We're moving. It's time to put the house up for sale. You see what I'm saying? But God has equipped you to hold your tongue. God says, my vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And I will cause every tongue that rises up against you in judgment, I will condemn it. Vengeance is mine. So this woman, she did what she could do. She did it in the face of criticism. And the third secret in this verse that I want us to know is that the timing of which she did it. She did what she could. She did it in the face of criticism. And when she did it is so important. Look at Mark 14:8 again. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand, everybody say beforehand, to anoint my body for burial. Jesus said she did it beforehand, before my crucifixion, before my burial. She did it at just the right time, because if she hadn't have anointed his head and his feet with that oil at the moment she did, then Jesus might have gone to the cross without being anointed for his burial. Her timing was perfect. And this is what God will do to you and me. This is what God does regarding timing. You'll know it when you're supposed to talk to that coworker. You'll know it when you're supposed to witness. You're going to know it. And this woman, she was in the kitchen with Martha, but something inside her wouldn't let her stay there. She says, I can't do this right now. I can't be doing this. I got to be out there. Something inside her was compelling her to run to the feet of Jesus and anoint him with her most precious of oil, the best thing that she could give. She broke it open and she anointed him with oil. Something in her said, now is the time. Something in her said, this is my window. I've got this window right now, and I need to go right now, and I need to anoint Jesus as an act of worship. She brought what she could. She brought the best that she had. And she broke it open. In other words, she can't go and use it for herself anymore. It's broke open. It's an act of worship. And she did it in the face of the criticism from the haters saying, "You're wasteful." She did it in the face of criticism from Martha saying, "What are you doing out there, Jesus? Tell her to get her spatula in here and help me. She's supposed to be helping me." The face of criticism, and it didn't deter her. She just kept moving forward. And she kept worshiping. Wow. I've had that compelling in my heart several times. Speak to that man. "But I don't know him, Lord." No buts, Rob. Speak to him. "Hey, how you doing? My name's Rob, and I just felt there's something I can pray with you about." And the flood of tears come. How many have experienced that with people? I know you have, Brother Carrie. You're feeling compelled. That's the Holy Spirit moving you. When I came back to the Lord, I had backslid so bad. I had it all. I was raised in a Christian home. My dad was a pastor. I had all the advantages, and I wasted it. And I ran from God. And when I came back to Christ, Linda got saved. God just totally revealed His power in my life over the course of like 6 hours on one afternoon. And I didn't want to come back to God. I really liked being a drunk. Rob the drunk. I pictured myself Otis with people laughing with me and at me, you know, locking myself up in the county jail. I was happy at that time in the condition I was in because I had my spiritual blinders pulled. I couldn't see what I was doing and what I was wasting. I couldn't see that God had much more and better plans for me, and I was wasting time. And Linda got saved. And I went to church, and I spent the first week sitting in the car. Final act of defiance for a backslidden Baptist boy. I'm going to sit right here, and everybody's going to know that I'm not for this. But the next week, I went, and the preacher hadn't even given the altar call, and I felt that compelling. And I got up from the back row, and I didn't want to make a scene, so I come up the side, and I came up the side of the church, and I fell down in the corner of the altar, and I began to weep, and I began to say, "Lord God, I see it now. I can see everything that You've done. I can see the error of my ways. God, forgive me." I couldn't even wait till the end of the service. I had to get it right. That's what this lady was feeling. She did what she could in the face of criticism. And she didn't wait till everyone around her said the time would be right and appropriate. She went when the Holy Spirit of God touched her to go. And I believe Jesus, I believe Jesus, in Luke 19:44, Jesus wept and He was praying for Jerusalem. He had come and His own people had rejected Him. And as He came down the hill and He looked at Jerusalem, He knew He was about to die. He knew that He was a sacrificial lamb and He was about to die for a people that didn't even care if He lived or died. In fact, they wanted to kill Him. They wanted to do it themselves. And as He came down on that donkey and He's looking at Jerusalem, He wept and He prayed and He cried. And the Bible says that He prayed for Jerusalem. And as He prayed, He was saying, "It's because you did not know the time. You did not know the hour of the visitation that you rejected Me. You didn't know the hour of the visitation. You had this window of opportunity, Jerusalem, and you missed it." And that's what God wants us to see. through that scripture. Mary did what she could in the face of criticism and at the right moment. See, a lot of people don't realize there's a time. There's a time frame to your miracle. There's a time frame attached to your miracle. There's a time frame attached to your calling. All through the scriptures, we can read this. A lot of believers today, they miss their window because of someday syndrome. Someday, I'll answer that calling. Right now, I just don't have time in my life. I got this going on and that going on, and I really can't. And we defeat ourselves, not realizing that God has equipped us. If your heart is being prompted, that means He says, I've given you what you need. Go, go. And a lot of people miss it because they say, someday I'll get right. Someday I'll answer the call. Someday I'll fix what needs fixing. Someday I'll become a better wife. I'll become a better husband. Someday I'll become a better Christian. Someday I'll stop stealing post-it notes from the office. Someday I'll do this. Someday I'll do that. Someday syndrome keeps a lot of people in the pews and out of the battlefield. Someday syndrome keeps a lot of preachers that have been destined to win millions to Christ sitting in the pew, listening to the football game, because they don't realize that God has already equipped them to do what they need to do. There's a time attached to your miracle. I just said that. A time attached. It's all through the scriptures, to your calling, to your anointing. And that's why I'm saying that when God says move, we need to move. When God says now is the time and you feel now is the time, answer that call. Even if you know, hey, I don't got what it takes. I'm trusting you, God, that you're going to make me have what it takes. There's a time attached to your miracle. The children of Israel, before they wandered for 40 years in the desert, God brought them in to the crest of the promised land. And He said, now is the time. Go! They sent 12 spies in, and only two, Joshua and Caleb, came back and said, we can do it. The other 10 said, nope, we can't do it. And because they wavered, because they didn't act, because there was a time attached to that blessing, and because they didn't go in faith when God said go, God gave it to the next generation. It wasn't until that whole generation of people had lain down and died before any of them got to go in the promised land. For 40 years they wandered because they missed the opportunity, because there was a time frame attached to their blessing. We rob ourselves all the time, y'all. That's why I always say, listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. It's so important. That's the most important thing you can have. You can read the Bible till the cows come home, but if you can't understand when it's God speaking to you and what He's saying to you, you're not going to get a thing out of that book. His word will never turn away void. What that means is there will come a time in your life when you're in a better place spiritually and you've learned to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit and sense His calling and His promptings. That's when all the scriptures that you remember being taught when you were a kid will explode and come to life in your heart. We got to do what we can do. We got to do it in the face of criticism. And we got to do it at the right time. And I got to do it in the next 3 minutes. So, forgive me, anybody whose stomach's growling. The fourth secret, the last one that I want to bring up, is that this woman did it out of her brokenness. The Bible says that the alabaster jar was expensive and it was filled with expensive oil. And we always say she poured it out on her head, but she broke that bottle and she anointed His head and His feet. It was from her brokenness, that she went into this act of worship. And she anointed Jesus for His burial. One of the verses that, when I was a kid, the first one that we had to learn, 2 Corinthians 4:7, says this: but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have this treasure, which is what? It's the love and the light of God. And in order for it to flow and flood out of us, it requires that the vessel be broken. Picture a sealed up, unbroken vessel with an incredible light in it. You never see it until that vessel gets a crack in it and starts to break apart. Then whatever's in that vessel, whatever treasure is in that vessel, will come pouring out. In the story, the alabaster jar was expensive, but the oil in it was very expensive. And when she broke it, the oil came pouring out. The anointing came pouring out. It's in our brokenness that we learn to feel the voice of the Holy Spirit in our spirit. It's through our brokenness that we draw closer to God. Our brokenness is that humbling ourselves before God that I was talking about last week. A lot of people don't like brokenness. A lot of people would rather strut in the Christian world. I want to tell you all I'm doing for God. Hey, you know what I did for God? Let me tell you what I did for God. You know my church down there? I'm doing this and that, and I'm doing all that, and this is what I'm doing. I'm doing all this for God. If that's all the applause you want, that's all you're going to get. Because instead of strutting, we need to humble ourselves before God and let our brokenness be revealed, because it's through our brokenness that others will be ministered to. It's through our brokenness, Jesus said, that qualifies and shows that we have a life that's worth remembering. It's being broken before God. It's those whose dreams have been broken. It's those whose plans and life has been broken, whose security has been broken, that you come, brokenness is coming to the end of yourself. God, I've done all I can do. I can't do anymore. I need you. I need you. That's when the brokenness comes. We humble ourselves before God, and the anointing comes pouring out. The forgiveness comes pouring out. The worship and the praise comes pouring out. We've got these treasures in earthen vessels. And that's what this woman, that's what she did. Jesus knew that those tears were real. He knew that what she did, her act of worship, that's why he wanted us all to remember it. It's our brokenness that causes the light within us to be exposed. When those around you, friends and family, can look and say, man, they're sure going through a lot. Wow. They're really going through a storm. Their life is in trouble. But yet they have peace. How can that be? I want that. It's when we're broken that God's light will flood out and shine to those around us. Amen. As we stand,
you have been listening to Messages on Demand. If you have been blessed by this message, please let us know. You may contact us by email at pastor@tlhf.us. Again, that's pastor@tlhf.us. Or by clicking on the Contact Us button on the homepage of our website, www.tlhf.us. Messages on Demand is a Didascalos production, a ministry of the Lord's House Fellowship.